Last week, I made a statement. If you weren't here, I said that our understanding of the past and our view of the future affects our now. This is as we're diving into this series, At Work with God. Our understanding of the past and our view of the future affects our now. And it comes out of this heart that over the years being here, I get this greater sense, you know, as I watch Canadian society, this oftentimes this lack of sense of significance. We are a people that are searching for significance, aren't we? We're not just happy to exist. We're not just happy to have a nice home or a car or whatever. At the heart of it, we really want to have a sense of significance. Several weeks ago when we kind of did our Fall Vision Sunday, I talked about how at the heart of it, God's true heart for us is relationship with Him. When we don't have a relationship with God, we end up searching for significance in all sorts of things. And what God really wants is for us to grab a hold of a sense of significance as being children of God. You know, we throw all sorts of labels on ourselves, but when we come into the kingdom of God, all those labels that we put on ourselves really should kind of drop, and the label of child of God should be the biggest label we put on ourselves. And then last week we started talking about this idea of work, that even in the midst of, as we take on that label of child of God, and that the most important thing is our relationship with Him, that there's things that, like our Heavenly Father, we take on. You know, God, Jesus said when people were upset at Him for healing on the Sunday, He said, you know, God is at work till this day, and I am working too. And so last week, I took you guys back to creation, and we looked a little bit at creation, God's purposes for mankind. God's purposes for Him to work the Garden of Eden, how that was supposed to spread throughout the whole world, but how things went bad. And God's desire and purposes being kind of stopped in that manner, but that God was on a journey to take us back to His purposes. I took you guys all the way back to Revelation, and where we're able to see the beginning, but we're also able to see the future. Sometimes we refer to it, and I think erroneously slow, as the end. And I think we say the end because it's the end of the time as we know it, but it really isn't the end. It's a future, that God has a glorious future for us. When we can understand our past and have a view of the future, it affects our now. So this last weekend, there was these huge environmental demonstrations. You guys probably noticed that. I mean, it created a furor over social media. People were posting all sorts of stuff. And there's different opinions on that. People have very strong opinions, but there was this young lady named Greta Thunberg that was front and center from Sweden. Maybe you saw her, young woman, passionate about our planet, passionate about our climate. Her view of the future and what it holds affects her now deeply. And for us as believers in Jesus, that is incredibly so. For us to grab a hold of the work that God has for us, I feel like we need to grab a better grasp of that, especially with where we've come from. So today, I'm going to take you guys on a little bit of a journey from where we've come from, and I believe more of a preferred future. How the church in the past has viewed the future. That has changed depending on our circumstances. I'm going to take you over two prominent views of our future that have been in the church for the last several centuries. And then I want to give you guys something that maybe looks slightly different, but I believe is more of a Christ-centered view. For some in the Christian community, over the centuries, it has been one of seeing continual progress. I'm going to call this the evolutionary view of the future. This really started in many ways in the Enlightenment several hundred years ago. In this evolutionary view, the scientific method became front and center within Western society, which helped produce the technological progress that we see today, the scientific progress we see today, the medical progress we see today. As an illustration, it's really interesting when we look at how far we've come in the last several hundred years. It is dramatic. 100 years ago, the average lifespan of a male in North America was 46 years old. 46 years. That was just 100 years ago. In fact, just 100 years ago, the main cause of death in North America was the flu. It was the flu. I mean, how many people catch the flu every winter? How often do you get the flu? But that was the main cause of death 100 years ago. And so we see the progress that we have made. So much changed and so much was changing. During this enlightenment and the advance of science, for many people, they disregarded their spirituality. They disregarded their Christian heritage or whatever religious stream they came from. And they disregarded and they put it aside. And we know a lot about that. We know a lot with where our culture has gone the last several hundred years. But for many others, they didn't put their faith aside. They saw what was happening around them. They were able to adopt that into their spiritual worldview. In this time, during the Enlightenment, there was this rise of what we'd call deism. Typically, within Christian history, we've had more of a theistic worldview, believing that there is a God and that God is involved in the everyday things that we do. But during the Enlightenment, during this period of time, deism kind of rose up within a specifically Western culture. And it was this idea that, yes, there is a God, but kind of like a watchmaker who puts together, and he has all sorts of pieces, and he puts that watch together. Once that watch has been wound up and it's running and all the pieces are together, the watchmaker can kind of take his hands off, and now it's running the way it should. And deism kind of looks at creation in that same way, but where with the scientific method, we're able to look at creation and understand that there was a method to the madness. It just wasn't random. But there was a rhyme and a reason to it. We could see that there was a creator that designed it all. But in the midst of that design, there was a belief that maybe God really wasn't as involved in our everyday lives as we thought about in the past. That if we could understand how creation operated, that we could manipulate it and we could change it and we could look towards a better tomorrow. And that belief came into the church in this sense that God still existed, but really it was up to us to bring about the change that we wanted to see in this world today. It was up to us to be able to see the kingdom of God advance. During this period of time, the abolition of slavery became a major part of what we see in that belief system. We also see the ignition and the sending out of the modern missionary movement where Christians are like, we need to see the kingdom of God advance and we're going to go out and we're going to make it happen. And they started sending out missionaries really for the first time in hundreds of years throughout the entire world. God gave the responsibility over to us to understand his principles and to move it forward. For many Christians, they adopted this belief, and they believed that slowly the kingdom of God would advance and come to fruition in the world that we are in today. And eventually, Jesus would come back and he would establish his kingdom. All of this, to a certain degree, came to a crashing end in the 20th century, and people started to change their view because even though we saw incredible progress in the world that we live in today, with the advent of World War I and World War II and the Great Depression, there was a cynicism that rose up within the Christian church that said, really, are we able to truly advance the kingdom of God forward in that way? sure we saw the invention of electricity, but with electricity, we also saw the invention of the atomic bomb. We saw the darkness once again of the human soul, the darkness of humanity rising up. And that cynicism crept in the church, and with that came the arise of a slightly different belief system about the future. And I would call this the evacuation view. The evacuation view is probably the view that you are probably most, if you've been in the church for many years, if you've grown up in the church, probably the view that you're most familiar with because it's been the most consistent within evangelical circles in North America. The evacuation view is kind of this idea that God created a beautiful earth, but similar to the Titanic, it's sinking. The Titanic was a beautiful ship that was created, but once it hit the iceberg in the Atlantic Ocean, it was sinking, and you just needed to get off. In the same way, this world that we're living in was beautiful, but that sinking, it's being destroyed, and eventually we need to get off this sinking ship. God will eventually abandon this world that we live in, this world that we call home, and he's going to make a brand new world. There's nothing worth saving of this world except our human souls. This view, unfortunately, allows us to have a little bit of a cynical worldview of where the world is going, and yet gives us a sense of safety because even though the world is going to be destroyed, at least I'm safe. At least I'm getting off. I'm one of the lucky ones, like the story of the Titanic, I'm one of the lucky ones that gets on that safety ship. So this world is going to come to an end, but I'm going to be okay. This message was really, really popularized and really came to the forefront in 1970 with the book Late Great Planet Earth, written by Hal Lindsey. If you've been around for a while, you recognize that book, Late Great Planet Earth. It was the first of many that came in through the church. Hundreds and hundreds of books have been written since then about the end of the world. And this word apocalypse has come front and center. Everybody knows this word apocalypse. It's shown up in hundreds of movies since then and hundreds of books. And that word apocalypse has come to represent a cataclysmic event that's going to happen in this world that's going to destroy everything. And then what will happen after that? The interesting thing about that word apocalypse is how much that word has changed and the meaning of that word has changed. The last book of our Bible is the book of Revelation, and that word comes from the original Greek word apocalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse. And even though it's now in modern day times is meant to believe and communicate this idea of a cataclysmic event, the original meaning of apocalypse was actually an unveiling or revealing. That's what it means, to unveil something or to reveal something. And so the original, like if you're to go back hundreds of years, the original church, they called our book of Revelation, oftentimes it was named the Apocalypse of Jesus, which literally meant the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus. Our true understanding of who Jesus is, to reveal him. Also this idea of revealing a little bit of our future, an unveiling of sorts. Kind of a different meaning to what apocalypse is today. This was a very different view of the evolutionary view that people believed for quite a long time. It encouraged, unfortunately, one of the negative parts of it is it encouraged Christians to a certain degree to disconnect from the world that we live in. There's a sense that if the ship is sinking, why bother with things like art? Why bother with government? Why bother with the environment? Because it's all going to come to an end anyways, and as long as I'm on the ship, I'm going to be okay if I'm on that rescue ship. But Why bother with science and the social arts? Why bother with social problems that we have today because the earth will soon be destroyed? I remember as a child, this kind of evacuation theory growing up in it. I remember as a kid living in Delta, where we lived on 112th Street, the church was just down the road, and my elementary school was across the street. I remember distinctly having a conversation with my parents one day, and we're driving down the road, and I'm trying to talk to my parents in the fact that, why do I need to go to school? What is the purpose of me going to school? Because the earth is just going to come, like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and so there's no point in me going to school. Just let me stay home, Mom and Dad, because it's imminent. Like, he's going to come back, and there's no point in me going to school. I heard something similar come out of Greta Thunberg's voice this last weekend when she was talking about the environment. She was saying that, like, they all took the day off of school, and what's the point of going to school? Because look at where our planet is heading. It's heading towards destruction. So I'm gonna skip out of school, and I'm going to do this march. What's the point of doing all these things? If nothing in this world will survive except people's souls, and the only thing worth living for or spending time on is Christian ministry. That's kind of was one of the results of this, is that the things that we do in this world don't really matter except for people's souls. I would suggest to you today that there's a slightly different way of looking at it, which I believe is a healthier view. Now, I have to be honest with you guys. Some of you guys are listening to me, and I'm talking about stuff that's been near and dear beliefs to your heart for a long time. And you don't have to believe the same thing that I believe. I'm telling you, this is as I study the scripture, I look at it, this is what I believe is God's revealing to me. So you can take it as it is. But I want to challenge you today in this. And the view that I believe that is a more Christ-centered view is a view called the resurrection view. It'd be called the resurrection view. I believe it is a view of hope and of purpose. That when we look towards the future and what God has for you and for me and this world that we live in, that there is a future of hope. That Jesus gives us hope. That we're not on a sinking ship, but that he has a plan and a purpose for your life now and in the future. He has a plan and a purpose for our world and our planet now as well as the future. He gives us purpose now as well as the future. Jesus was different. You know, he came to cultivate a living hope among us today. Jesus, when he started teaching, he said, the kingdom of God has arrived. Oftentimes when we think of the kingdom of God, we think in a future standpoint in terms of the way it's going to be eventually in the future. But when Jesus taught, he's like, he showed up on the scene, he's like, the kingdom of God is here and it's now and it's arrived. Yes, it's not in its perfected form yet, but it's coming. And when Jesus showed up, he started giving us little snippets of the future. He started giving us little snippets of what the kingdom of God can look like here on this earth. He multiplied the bread and the fish, and he showed us the abundance of the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. When the chaos of a storm came to threaten him and his friends that were in a boat, he spoke to nature, and he brought peace and he brought order into the chaos. Have you ever thought why Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday? It's really interesting because, you know, for the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, we've typically celebrated and gathered together on a Sunday, where the Jews gathered together on a Saturday. So where did that switch happen? It happened because Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. But why was he resurrected on a Sunday? I believe that it comes back to Genesis. When we look at Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, God first started creating the world on the first day of the week. talks about God started creating the world on a Sunday. When Jesus shows up on the scene and he dies and he's resurrected on a Sunday. And I believe it's because God, through Jesus, was starting a brand new creation. He's starting a brand new creation, a new start through Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 points to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of this creation. Jesus started a brand new creation, and his resurrection was the first fruit. There's a fruit. There's a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he points to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of that. I want to take you guys with me there today. 1 Corinthians 15. It says this. Sometimes this, we're going to dig down deep into this. It can be confusing. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to pause there for a second. If you look back there at verse 20, he says, for those who have fallen asleep. He's not talking about when you go to bed every night, okay? 2,000 years ago, they would use that as a way to explain death. Okay, so when Paul says for those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about those who have died, that Christ was the first, that he was raised from the dead, he was the first fruits. Okay, he was the first one. And then come us. We will also be raised from the dead. And then he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all should be made alive. So Adam was the first. Christ is the second Adam, bringing a new creation. We all die because of the sin of Adam, but we can also live because of Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 23, but each in his order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The first fruits of Jesus' new creation is his resurrection. He is the first fruits. And then there's us. Even though we die, even though our physical body will die, one day we'll resurrect and we'll have another physical body. Oftentimes the Christian belief has been that God really doesn't care about our bodies and that he just wants to save our souls. Because one day our physical body dies and we go back up to heaven with him. But when we look to the future, there's a new heaven and new earth. We're gonna talk about that a little bit later. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul dives into it, so that there's going to be a resurrection of our bodies in the same way that Jesus was resurrected and had a brand new body. That we're going to be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected and we're going to have a physical body once again. It's not just about our soul. It's not just about our spirit, but it's about our body as well. And he says, then comes the end. It's interesting. Oftentimes when we read, then comes the end, we oftentimes think of that in terms of the end of the world. Then comes the end of the world. But that's not what Paul says. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And what does he destroy? It's not the destruction of the world. Every rule, every authority and power. He's talking about the rule and the authority and power of Satan. There was the defeating of Satan that Jesus did on the cross. And there's planting of the seeds of the kingdom that he continues to do throughout the world. But a time is going to come when Satan's rule is going to be finally destroyed. It says, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Who is his enemy? Oftentimes we look at people as our enemy. All his enemies, those who do not believe in Jesus. But I believe he's talking about Satan. And then it says, the last enemy to destroy is death. The enemies of Jesus are the rule and the authority and the dominion of Satan. And the final enemy is death that Jesus is going to destroy. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. It says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Man, this earth is going through suffering, but it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." There's this idea that all of creation is groaning for its redemption, and it's waiting for those first fruits. First is Jesus. Then it's us, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are going to be resurrected as well. And there's a sense in this scripture that all of creation is going to be redeemed. Not destroyed and then a brand new one given, but there's a redemption of the world that is waiting for Jesus to come back. That all of creation is groaning, "Jesus, redeem us." First Jesus, then us, then all of creation. The redemption of this world that we live in. When I look at Scripture, I see a continuity and a discontinuity in it. It's the old becoming new again. It's the old that we see not being destroyed and something brand new given, but the old becoming new again. It isn't a new earth in the sense that the old earth is completely destroyed, but a new earth in terms of quality. Jesus is actually our example of this, the first fruits of what Paul is talking about. Jesus died and he rose again and he had a physical body. He had the same physical body that he had when he died. But it's interesting that when he rose again, he did not have a brand new body. He had the same body, but it was glorified. There was a continuity and discontinuity to it because it was the same body, but he was different, wasn't he? He came to his disciples and they were able to put their hands in the holes in his hands. And he had the scars from the sword going into his side. He had the same body, but he was different, wasn't he? It wasn't quite the same. There was a continuity and discontinuity to it. Jesus could, you see this where it's like he could almost like walk through walls and he just appeared in places. His body reacted differently to the world that we live in today. He eventually ascended into heaven as well. Jesus is our example, I believe, of what is to come. When we have an evacuation view, most of what we do here on this earth does not matter because it will all disappear one day. But what if it doesn't all just disappear, but like Jesus, it is changed? What if what we do here in the physical manner on this earth can last and can make a difference? I believe it changes how we live. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I read this last week. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." When we read this, when we think of new, oftentimes we think of new in terms of time. And like I wrote up there, new in terms of time would be the Greek word neos. It's new in substance or time. When you go out and you buy a brand new car or a brand new cell phone or whatever it is, it's new in substance or time. But the word that is used here and oftentimes used when it's talking about this new heaven and new earth isn't neos. It's this word called kainos, which is new in quality, not in time. So let me describe it a little bit like this. I grew up with a dad who loved cars, and so we used to always go to the car shows. Kind of like, you know how in the summertime there's that hot night in the city during Rib Fest and people go down and you can see brand new cars, but oftentimes there's old cars too. And when you see these old cars that have been done up, they're old. They were created in whatever year, 1950, 1960, or whatever, but they've been renovated. They've been changed. They're almost better than when they were first created. When they were first created, they were nice. But the way they are now is even better. And that's kind of almost the sense that John the Revelator, who wrote this, is giving about this new heaven and a new earth. It's not this idea of it's all going to be destroyed and God's just going to create a brand new thing. But it's new in quality, similar to Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection view, kind of like the evacuation view mindset, requires God's intervention. The evacuation view is like, God, you need to intervene because the ship is sinking. The resurrection view is like, yes, we need God to intervene. Absolutely. But in the same way that God brought Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, I want you to work this. I want you to cultivate it. I've started something and I want to work alongside of you to take this Eden throughout the entire world. What I see in Scripture is God saying the same thing to us. Even now, in this new creation that Jesus started with his resurrection. Saying, I have something that I want to accomplish. And I'm going to do it. And I want you to come alongside me. And I want you to work it. I want you to cultivate it. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus taught his disciples that, it's not your kingdom come, you know, way off in the future, thousands of years when Jesus, you're going to come back and you're going to make everything right. No, he taught them, your kingdom come now. Your will be done now as it is in heaven. God, may that happen and may I partner with you. May we make it happen together. Jesus, you've placed your Holy Spirit in me. May we bring this new kingdom now as it is in heaven. Many ways like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This resurrection view has a sense of discontinuity. Anything that is inconsistent with God's character and plan will be destroyed in the age to come. Anything that doesn't match up with God's character and plan will be destroyed. But there's this aspect of continuity. The things of this world that are consistent with God's character and plan will endure. Oftentimes we read scriptures, I don't have it up on the screen, but if you were to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, Peter talks about, you know, looking forward to the day of God, hurrying it along. On that day, he'll set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. There's this aspect of fire that's oftentimes talked about. When we read that, sometimes we interpret it as that fire is that destroying fire that's just gonna make everything disappear. But oftentimes in Scripture, that idea of fire is a purifying fire, right? The same type of fire where it talks about taking gold through the fire, where the dross comes off, all the impurities comes away and you have that pure gold. And I believe that when we look at Scripture, it talks about that fire. It's not a destroying fire, but it's a purifying fire. The result of this continuity and discontinuity is that our efforts to live out God's kingdom by cultivating order and beauty and abundance matter both now and for eternity. We're going to be talking about a little bit about that more next week. What does this look like for me? If this is the future that God has for us, where do I focus my time and my energy? Next week, we're going to be diving into this, a little bit of this word that has, the meaning has changed over time. It's this word called vocation. What does this look like for me in the in now in 2019? Where is it that you hold your significance? How is it that you look at the past? How is it that you look at the future? And what role do you have to play in seeing the kingdom of God now? Won't you stand with me? I'm gonna pray and dismiss, and but I also want to be able to invite, if you would like to receive prayer here at the end, we'd love to be able to pray with you. This last this weekend, when I was watching the things happening around the world, these environmental demonstrations, there's a sense of hopelessness that I see that people have when they look at this world that we live in. And there's so much that is wrong, and there's so much that can change. But at the same time, as people of God, I believe with all my heart He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us hope for today. He wants to give us hope for the future. God's intent isn't for that this world would be destroyed and we can just be evacuated off and escape the Titanic. But this world that He created, He loves. He loves dearly. He loves us, and He has a plan and He has a purpose for this world that we live in. And it's a good plan. In the same way with Adam, He wants to join with us. Where is your significance today? Where are you trying to find your significance? There is a God of creation that wants to have a relationship with you. And He loves you. And He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned this world that we live in, and He hasn't abandoned you. He has good things in store for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the history of this world and we look towards the future, sometimes it's hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to know where things are going, where things are going to end up. Sometimes we look towards the future, it looks scary. But God, I pray that we would choose to place our hope in You. Not from a sense of abandoning what we see in this world, but knowing that You have a plan and a purpose for us, for our lives, for this world. God, as we gain significance from our relationship with You, I pray, dear Jesus, that You'd give us a greater sense of purpose in the world that we live in. That, God, that You've called us out into the world to bring order and abundance and beauty. And all of us have a different role to play, and it's going to look different for every single one of us. God, I thank You for that. I pray for everyone today. I pray Your blessing upon them. God, I pray, Lord, that You would lead and You would guide them, that You'd speak to them, God, that they would know Your presence in their lives and they would know that You are walking with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.